Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning. So good to see you all again this morning. I hope everyone got a good night's rest. And hopefully we were able to sleep good after considering the enemies that we face of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, I'm thankful that the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run to Him and we are safe. And that Scripture teaches that the angels of the Lord encamp around the righteous. Well, this morning we're going to dive in with Spiritual Warfare 101.2. And we're going to know our weapons, the weapons the Lord has given us. Let me open this in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and consider the wonderful truth of your word as we spend time with you. I thank you that, as Peter told us, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness, and that includes an impressive arsenal of weapons that we will look at through Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. Thank you that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we invite you, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, to lead and guide and direct in what is said and done, that it bring glory to you and good to the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Going back to the words of Sun Tzu in The Art of War, he said, "Even the finest sword plunged into salt water will eventually rust." In modern context, those that were in the military, we thank you for your service. You no doubt learned early in basic training that as we take care of our weapon, it will take care of us. Please turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will look at what we know as the armor of God. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus was an interesting one. Of the 13 epistles that our beloved apostle Paul wrote, the letter to the church at Ephesus was the only one that did not address a sin of any kind. Basically, the church at Ephesus got it right. The only thing that Paul said to them as a word possibly of warning or rebuke was that they were not living up to their potential. Hence, in Ephesians, two of the most eloquent prayers that were recorded by our Apostle Paul are found in chapter 1 and chapter 3, where Paul prays for God's revelation to them and for their realization of the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love that God had for them and the provision that He had made. Like most of Paul's letters, Ephesians is divided neatly in half. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, are doctrine. The second half, 4, 5, and 6, are practical application. And truly, Ephesians is one of the most practical books that we can study on living the Christian life. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, please read along with me. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles," or against the cunning devices of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wonderful passage. No doubt it is a very familiar passage that many of us have heard and heard taught and studied and heard it preached many, many times. Please understand, this is for us today. This is not a historical event that was limited to the church at Ephesus. This is present tense. Let's go through it verse by verse and point out some things that are very helpful for us today. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." God's best soldiers are those who are consciously aware of their own weakness and ineffectiveness and who rely totally on Him. There is no better place that we can go than to King David as he took the battlefield against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 to see this fleshed out. The Israeli army was cowering in their foxholes as Goliath taunted them from the battlefield. And David brought lunch to his brothers. David would have been a teenager. And said, "Why doesn't somebody take care of that guy?" And no doubt they laughed at him, and he said, "I'll take him." Another whole sermon would be Saul offering David his armor. David tried it on, said it was too heavy for him, and he'd rather go without man's armor. David went to a brook and got 5 smooth stones, and then took the battlefield against Goliath. Goliath was insulted and said that the Israeli army had sent a dog to fight a man. David's words were very telling, and we see in this at a young age why David was a man after God's own heart. David did not say, "Do you see my sling? Do you know what I can do with this sling?" David's words were to Goliath were, "The same God who delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver your head into my hand today." With that, David loaded the first of his 5 rocks, struck Goliath squarely on the forehead. Goliath fell stunned. David took no chances. He took Goliath's own sword and, in fact, cut off his head. It's interesting when we consider David's 5 stones. Many people assume he chose 5 because he was afraid he might miss with the first 4. Actually, that's not true at all. David had confidence that God would empower him to fell Goliath with the first one. But David also knew that Goliath had 4 sons. And in Middle Eastern warfare in that time, if your loved one was killed in battle, it was your personal responsibility to avenge that death. David knew that sooner or later, Goliath's 4 sons would come after him. He just didn't know when. And as you read the rest of David's life through Samuel and Kings, in fact, you find how all 4 of Goliath's sons are named in Scripture, and all 4 of them were killed by David's mighty men. So David knew his enemy very, very well, and he was prepared as he went to the battlefield. But his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in his God. And it is his God that gave him the victory over this very formidable foe. So when Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, our confidence had better be in God, not in our own abilities. But that said, it's our responsibility to know our enemies. Verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Paul's letters, he used 2 analogies to illustrate the Christian life. One analogy was that of an athlete And the other analogy was that of a soldier. And both of those analogies were very relevant to the people of Paul's day, because certainly sports were huge in the Roman Empire. They had the Isthmian Games that the churches would have been familiar with, as well as the Olympics that were held in Rome. So athletics and sports were a huge part in Paul's day, as they are in ours. And then the second was that of a soldier, and Ephesus was occupied by the Roman army, and so Roman soldiers were stationed everywhere throughout Ephesus. And when Paul used the analogy of their armor to the Christians' armor, it was something that people could very easily visualize. When Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil," imagine, if you will, a football player who dressed out for a game and went to the scrimmage line without his helmet. He had everything else, shoulder pads, pads in his pants, his cleats, everything, but he left off his helmet. Or perhaps he had his helmet, but he left off his shoulder pads. That is a ludicrous thought, but how often do we as Christians start our day without taking up the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil? When it speaks about the wiles or the cunning devices, we must remember that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. As he attacked Eve, his first attack will likely be in our mind through doctrinal error. Did God really say that? Doubt, fear, discouragement, he knows exactly where we are the weakest, where we are vulnerable, and he aims very, very carefully. Satan never wastes ammunition. He knows where we're vulnerable, and that's exactly where he will attack. Another athletic example that we might can well relate to, Bobby Jones, the great golfer of years ago, had a terrific quote speaking of the game of golf. He said, "The game of golf is played on a 5.5-inch course between our ears. And the battlefield of spiritual warfare measures 5.5 inches, and it is fought between our ears." So if we are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we had better put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a spiritual battle. It is not a physical battle. When we have marriage troubles, when we have financial troubles, when we have trouble at our work, we don't have problems with things, we have problems with people. And that is where the spiritual battle takes place. Never ever forget that. In marriage counseling, once we can turn the corner and help a couple realize that it's not about the husband or the wife and the husband, it's about both of them and their personal relationship with God, and that it is a spiritual battle, that is when we start making very real progress. Verse 13 tells us to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Do you notice how many times Paul tells us to stand, to withstand, to do everything we can to stand? And when he speaks of the evil day, I think that means when we come under attack. When we come under attack, just like in football, when we're on defense, our goal is to stand and hold our position. And there are times in the Christian life when we're going to come under a spiritual attack, and our goal is to hold our position and not allow the devil to steal ground from us. We do that by taking up the whole armor of God. He has repeated himself. In verse 14, he begins unpacking the armor. And he tells us, "Stand therefore with the belt of truth." The belt of truth. In describing the Roman soldier, the belt was a heavy, heavy leather belt that went around his waist. And there would be, like on a football player, there would be the armor that hung down from his waist, guarding his upper thigh and his gut from attack. That was the first piece of armor that Paul mentioned, and it is the truth of God's word. It is God's word that protects our gut. It is God's word that protects our internal organs. Also, the belt of truth is where the soldier would have had his scabbard on which he hung his sword. So the belt of truth is the first piece of armor that we put on, and it is the truth of God's word. The second part of verse 14 is, after the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a beautiful piece of the armor, because truly one of the names of God is He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we do not stand in our righteousness, we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be in His righteousness that we stand. But there's a second implication of righteousness, and that is our righteousness. As Christians, Scripture teaches that we are to be holy as He is holy. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we learn to possess our bodies as vessels of honor. And so as Christians, we should live a righteous life. And given that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, we certainly don't want to give him anything to accuse us of. We don't want to give him ammunition to then fire back at us. So the breastplate of righteousness is the Lord's righteousness first and foremost, but then it is our righteousness as we seek day by day and moment by moment to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Another interesting fact about the breastplate of righteousness is it didn't have a back. The breastplate protected the front of the soldier, his chest, his heart, but the back was just the leather straps that held it on. That means that we should always be advancing. The Roman army did not ever retreat. They were always advancing, and you either came back with your shield or you came back on your shield. So as Christians, we should always face the fire, always face the enemy, and be willing to stand in the evil day, having done everything to stand. Verse 15, he tells us that our feet are shod with or for the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is an interesting verse, and it is one that I have studied a lot. I've looked it up in a lot of commentaries. I've heard it preached a lot, and it can go in a number of different directions. Again, Paul is using the equipment of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier had two sets of foot gear. He had the set that he wore in peace, which was basically just like we would wear today, just plain old shoes or sandals. And then the ones that he would put on for combat had heavy spikes on them, and they would help him to hold his ground. When the emphasis of this verse is placed on the gospel, the preparation of peace, oftentimes it's saying we should not anticipate battle. We should have our feet shod for peace, not assuming we're going to come under attack. Given how many times Paul said in the previous verses that we're to stand, and given the purpose of the cleated battle sandals that the soldier would have had, I don't think that's accurate. I think we should have on our combat cleats so that we can hold our ground when we come under attack. If we look at it from that perspective, and if we look at it in light of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, Jesus tells us to go and teach in all the nations, that we're to make disciples of all men, teaching them all things that we have been told. So Scripture assumes that as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our duty is to take the gospel, and it assumes that we are advancing, going forward, until we come under attack. And it is when we come under attack that we should have our cleats on so that we can hold our ground. I would put forth the thought that the emphasis of verse 15 is that our feet are to be shod, meaning we're always to have our boots on. You might have heard the saying of another time that someone died with their boots on. That's exactly how we should be as Christians. If our feet are not shod, it means that they are unshod. It means we've taken our boots off. And ladies and gentlemen, given the strategy and tactics of our adversary, the devil, which we will see in our next session, when we're under attack, oftentimes the devil will tell us, all you have to do is stop fighting me and I'll leave you alone. And we've got a lot of Christians who've taken their boots off. We've got a lot of Christians who have stopped living the Christian life because they got tired of the battle. We shouldn't do that. We should always have our feet shod to hold our ground and know that God is going to give us the victory. The next verse, verse 16, Paul says, above all, we are to take up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, take up the shield of faith. The Roman soldier had two shields, as we would know them. The first was called a buckler. David referred to it often in Scripture, in the Psalms. The buckler was the round shield, probably 18, 20 inches in diameter, that he would have carried on his arm into battle. It was fairly light, it was fairly small, and it was one that he could quickly move to fend off an attack from an enemy soldier. That's not the shield of Ephesians 6:16. The second shield was a much, much bigger shield, and it was carried by an armor bearer who would follow the soldier into battle. The armor bearer would have probably been in his late teens. He was an understudy to the soldier, and he was in training to become a soldier. This shield was about the size of a door. It was made out of heavy lumber, and it required the strength of a young man to carry it. It was covered in thick leather, and before the army went into battle, the shield would have been saturated in water. The leather would absorb the water, and it would be dripping wet when the army went to battle. If they came under attack and had to form a defensive position, the order would be given, the armor bearer would come in front of the soldier and kneel down on one knee, putting his shoulder into the shield. The shield would be firmly planted into the ground and then leaned against the armor bearer's shoulder. The soldier would come in behind the armor bearer. He would lean into it, still standing, put his shoulder into the shield, and the shield would then be standing at maybe a 30-degree angle in the ground. The soldiers would lock arms with the soldiers next to them with whatever weapon they had, a spear or a sword, protruding between the two shields that would be lined up across the battlefield. You talk about a goal line defense. That's the position that the Roman army would assume if they got into a defensive situation. The enemy that would be attacking would have this wall of shields supported, each one by two grown men with sharp weapons protruding between them. I certainly wouldn't want to be the one that had to charge that position. And when we come under attack, that is the position that we should take. We should lock arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our armor bearers having the shield of faith in front of us. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the heavy shield of faith that we carry into battle is based on the truth of God's word and believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. With the shield of faith, we will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. In Paul's day, bows and arrows had been invented, and there were two types of flaming arrows that would be launched at an enemy soldier. The first, they would take the arrows and they would dip them in pine rosin or pitch, and just before they were shot, they were launched, they would be set on fire. Well, obviously, if you have got a wooden shield and a flaming arrow, that's not going to be good when the two meet. That was the purpose of the thick leather on the front of the shield, which would be doused in water before they went into battle. The water would extinguish the flaming arrow so that it didn't burn the shield. Another type of a fiery dart that was common in Paul's day is they would take the arrow and they would milk cobras or asps or other venomous snakes, and they would dip the arrowhead in the snake venom and allow it to dry and crystallize. Well, obviously, if even a flesh wound were to occur with that type of arrow, the moisture from the skin and the blood would activate the venom, and it only took a tiny amount to be fatal. So the shield of faith was sufficient to protect the soldier from both of those types of fiery arrows, either the venom or the flames, because it was big enough and heavy enough and strong enough and saturated in water that would protect the soldiers. So that's why the emphasis on the shield of faith in verse 16, and without faith it is impossible to please God. As we come to him, we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 17, Paul tells us to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's interesting that he paired these two together. Quite possibly, as the Roman soldier dressed, the helmet was the last thing he put on, and the sword was the last thing that he took up, putting it in the scabbard which hung from the belt of truth. The helmet obviously protected the head of the soldier, the mind of the soldier. Salvation is that we know that we are saved. That is what protects our thoughts, because all of the promises of God are ours. The covenant that God made with his people are ours. And as we said a moment ago, spiritual warfare is fought on a 5.5-inch battlefield between our ears. The knowledge of our salvation, the knowledge of the Holy, is what protects our minds and our thoughts, and it is that reasoning that allows us to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of God's Word. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. It is our only offensive weapon. And we saw our Lord Jesus use that as he considered and evaluated the strategies, the wiles, the temptations of Satan. He evaluated it by the truth of God's word. And that is how he was able to defend himself using the word of God as the offensive weapon. Ephesians 6 is our arsenal. It is to be taken very literally and very seriously. The battle is real, the ammunition is live, and the casualties are real. And for us to begin a day without taking up our armor, by praying that armor on literally, piece by piece, taking a brief moment to meditate on what that piece of armor is and does, to begin a day without that prayer time is as ludicrous as a football player taking the field in street clothes, or perhaps an even better analogy, a soldier taking the battlefield unarmed. Hopefully we can meditate on these truths, we can discipline ourselves to take up our armor each and every day, that we may stand when we come under spiritual attack. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the armor. And Lord, may we be sober, may we be vigilant, even as the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul encouraged us, to understand it, to use it well, and to use it daily at the beginning of our day in our time with you. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.